You're listening to a chapel service recorded at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. For more information, visit asburyseminary.edu.
Talk real distinctly and slowly, and she's getting me all ready for this morning. She's been a great help to me over these years. I'll never forget one time I was up preaching at New Hope Community Church, and I saw her hand a note to one of the ushers, and here came the usher right up while I'm preaching. And I took the note, and I looked at it, and it said, K-I-S-S. So on the way home, I'm feeling really romantic. And I said, that was sure wonderful to send me a kiss like that. She said, well, it meant, keep it short, stupid. K-I-S-S. All right. Well, great to see each of you today. Margie and I have been thinking a little bit, since our kids are gone, about how we might downsize our life a little bit from a real big house to maybe a small one one of these years. So I've said, Margie, I don't care what you buy, but everything you buy, you have to get rid of something. And we've been thinking about, you know, what do we get rid of? It's amazing over your lifetime how you collect things. And I've been really blessed in these years, 32 years of pastoral ministry, and now these 6 years with you in the Beeson ministry. And I've collected many things, memories of ministry over the years. I mean, pictures of buildings that I have been a part of building, books that I have written over the years. In 1 year's time at New Hope Community Church, I had David Youngie Cho preach for me. I had Robert Schuller preach for me. I had Norman Vitzappeal preach for me. I've got my picture with every one of those, as well as other great heroes of the church across the years. So what do I keep and what do I throw away? Memories, many, many memories. But I have one picture that I think I will always keep. And behind my desk at home is this picture. It's a picture of the New Hope Community Church 3,000-seat sanctuary. It's a Christmas Eve service. It's a candle lighting service. And 3,000 people are holding their candles up and they're singing Joy to the World. Now, you could look at that picture, it wouldn't mean as much to you as it does to me. When I look at that picture, I think about the time when we didn't have any property and we bought one of the greatest pieces of land on a beautiful hillside on a big freeway. That is the most ideal place you could ever have to reach unchurched people. $1 million property, we bought it with no money. Just promises that someday we would pay for it. Miracle of God, absolute miracle of God. I remember the day they brought the arches in for that building. They're 120 feet long. Now, 120 feet's a long ways when you have it on a truck coming down the freeway, and these big laminated arches, 12 of them they put in that anchor that building into a big steel girder. That was a tremendous day. Those are 6 feet high. You'd stand by them, just be dwarfed. People would come from all around just to see those big arches that were in that sanctuary. But when I look at that picture, I think beyond that. Because what I think of is that at the climactic time of our Christmas Eve services, we would have a candle in the middle of the platform, the light of the world, Jesus. And I would get up and go to the platform, and all the ministry team would go with me. And I would light the first candle, and then I'd light someone here, and they would light each other. And all of our 500 lay pastors would come to the front and all up and down the aisles and up in the balcony. And we would start to light their lights and they would light one another. And then they would light the whole congregation. And then together, each of us with our individual lights collectively would stand and dispel the darkness, and there would be only the light of Jesus, Joy to the World. But the reason I love this picture is it symbolizes for me so much what I believe about ministry. Only what we share multiplies. Say that with me. Only what we share multiplies. I want to talk to you today about a revolution called a lay revolution. Our churches could literally be revolutionized for Jesus Christ if we really catch this week and we apply it in our lives and ministries. It is a little like seed time and harvest, though first you have to get the seed, plant the seed, and then you reap the harvest. For example, I can remember after many years of laying the seed down, looking at a weekly report from my 500 lay pastors and seeing that that week they made 10,000 ministry contacts. Now, that didn't happen overnight. But that's what happens when you really catch hold of this powerful understanding that when you share ministry, share ministry, share ministry, it multiplies. I think I did a very good job over the years of learning how to recruit leaders and raise them up and multiply ministry with them. I think there's another part, though, of spending your time raising up leaders, and that is the volunteer ministry like you see in this church, where you get everyone involved in something. So the bottom line is this. I'll give you the bottom line. The bottom line is this. What you need is a strategy for how you're going to raise up leaders, and you need a strategy for how you're going to bring volunteers up so that everyone is involved in serving Jesus. That's it. Now, back to our sheet here that you have in front of you. I'm going to ask you to check the one gifted lady could be trained in. You have 10 activities here in a pastor's life that we do. Just take a moment and check those that some layperson could do if you train them and release them to do that. All right? I'll give you just a minute to do that. Okay, how many have more than 5 checked? Let's see your hand. Oh, good. How many have more than 8 checked? Wow, this is a smart group. How many have all 10? Wow, look at that. 10 fingers, you checked them all. Congratulations. We're talking about lay revolution. All right, what is ministry? Ministry is some special service that you give to God and to others in Jesus' name. A service that you give to God and to others in Jesus' name. Now, it seems to me that when you look at ministry, that it falls into 3 different categories or fulfillments of Scripture. First one is the Great Commission, and you all know that. The second one is the Great Commandment, and you all know that. But do you know what the Great Charge is? The Great Charge is given to us in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 3. Tend to the flock of God, this is your charge. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as dominating over those that are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, in secular leadership, often we see someone dominating over everyone else. Spiritual leadership is always the model of Jesus of being the servant. So one of the things you have to do in ministry is, as you're teaching lay people ministry, you have to model ministry always if you're going to be effective in teaching ministry to other people. You never can separate yourself away from ministry and be an effective teacher of ministry. Very, very important point that we understand. So a great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission, as Rick Warren says, will grow a great church. But I add to that the great charge. You need the great commission, the great commandment, and the great charge. These three things will grow a biblical church if you center on these three. Now, question is, who can do ministry? Let's think about that a little bit. How much education does it take to do some ministry? How many ordination processes do you have to go through to do some ministry? What's your IQ need to be to do ministry? How many gifts do you have before you can do some ministry? Think with me. What does it take for someone to do ministry? Another thought, who is it that is the closest to where people live every day and work? Is it the pastor or is it the people? Let's ask the question another way. Is there anything that you do in ministry as a pastor that a layperson cannot do if they've been given the gifts and if you give them the training? Just think about this. Is there anything they can't do? What do you think? Can you name anything they can't do? Elements, okay, but what if you blessed them and gave them to them and they took it out and gave it to other people? That even satisfies Methodists, doesn't it? See, leaders always find a way. It's fascinating, you know, that the staffing of this church, for the most part, has come out of the lay ministry. So you have all of this wonderful partnership in ministry. Okay, now, I want you to join a revolution called lay ministry. The laity are not the passengers on the ship, they are the crew. As you study church history, there are a couple of things that stand out to me. The first one is this, that whenever the clergy becomes more elite, more professional, more like I can do it, no one else, the more the church dies. The church dies. Now, the other side of that is that the more people involved in ministry of the church and taking ownership for the ministry of the church, the more the church comes alive and thrives. Not all the people here, but maybe half the people in this room have Methodist roots in the family of Methodist churches. What was the greatest thing about the Methodist movement? It was the sharing of ministry with lay people. That's why the church thrives. And maybe one of the reasons why it's been dying in some places is we become too elitist, too far away from where people really are in their lives. Let's set the free church free and have a revolution for Jesus. Amen? God has called and gifted all of us for ministry. The church in which lay people are mobilized for ministry is not one that just survives, but it thrives. It lives in mission. It's exciting to be a part of. Shepherds do not produce more sheep. Sheep do. Now, ministry is done more in community than in the church building. If our concept about ministry is just within these four walls, we have so limited, so boxed in what God really wants to do through our lives. The world in which your church lives is the parish. Take the walls down. Take the barriers down. Ministry in its purest form is giving love. A friend of mine, Alan Nelson, who we have had speak various times to be some pastors over the years, wrote a book on five-minute ministry. And here's the bottom line. He says that pure ministry usually takes place in the walk of life in about a 3 to 5 minute segment. And what happens is you're standing at the grocery store, you're in a hurry, in the line, and someone turns to you, and before long they're sharing their life with you, and you see they have great needs. There's ministry. Or you're about to go somewhere, and the phone rings, and on the other end of the line is someone who's desperately in need, and they start pouring out things to you. There's ministry. See, ministry is not when a pastor goes to his office sitting behind the desk. But ministry is in real life relationships, and this happens in every Christian's life. Pure ministry is that we might love one another. And isn't it interesting how that always comes the most inconvenient moments of our lives? I think that the Good Samaritan story has something to say about that, doesn't it? Every Christian a minister. Say that with me. Wayne Cordero, in his book, Teams in Ministry, tells a fun story about sand. Let's say this is my base, my ministry base. So I take a bucket of sand and I pour it on this base. Well, if the bucket's not too big, it will hold all right. It'll stack up nicely, pyramid on this base. But let's suppose I get a wheelbarrow full of sand and I dump it on this here base. What happens? It overflows everywhere and I lose it because the base isn't large enough. Or let's suppose you get a whole truckload of sand and you come and dump it on the base. Look at all that you lose because the base is too small. Now, one of the things that we have to do is we have to expand the base so that we can hold more of God's blessing of people that He wants to bring into our fellowship and into the ministry of our church. So our strategy is, as a leader, is how are we going to expand this base? And the answer is that we have to have a strategy for how we bring people into the deeper life of ownership and ministry in their own life. So we keep expanding the base. I had an experience a few years ago in which I was asked to do some consulting for Steve Shogren, who's a good friend of mine. And if you've read his books on on servant evangelism, it's a wonderful ministry. And you need to read that book if you haven't. But Steve asked me to come out and work with his staff a little bit. And it was a fascinating day for me because we laid on the table about 200 ministries their church was doing. And the discussion that was day was, who are we going to call pastor and who aren't we going to call pastor? And about 4/5 of these ministries that were being carried on were carried on by volunteer persons, lay pastors. Very few of them by staff people. And then there were a whole bunch of staff people that were never ordained or trained professionally. It was just kind of all this mixture of things. And I went away that day and I think, isn't this upside down than we usually do church? I mean, here they just got all this revolution of ministry going and now they're coming behind it trying to figure out, well, what's the organization here we're going to use? We get so bogged down in the organization. Is that he's setting people free. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe in the ordination process. But I'm just saying that when we set people free in ministry, that difference between a clergy person and a lay person is dissolved. The one who's getting ministered to, they don't care. They don't care how much you know. They only want to know how much you care. And now you minister to them. In all my years of ministry, I have never been ministering to someone who said to me, "What seminary did you graduate from? What degree do you have?" Now, as important as that might be in our lives, the point is, people respond to people who love them and minister in Jesus' name. How much more we can do for Christ if we just set people free and encourage them to be everything they can be for Jesus Christ. Now, leaders mobilize lay people for ministry. Good religion is like football. It isn't talk, it's action. Think direction, not perfection. Nothing is ever perfect in the church. Did you know that? How many of you understand that church work is messy? Now, if you are a perfectionist, it will drive you crazy. Because what happens is about the time you get one area of the church really working well, something else is wrong over here. How many know that? Amen? Because it's always in the process, right? So if you wait for everything to be perfect, you won't do it. Turn to someone and say, "Do what you can with what you have where you are." Now, I said, think direction, not perfection. As the leader of the church or the leaders of the church, some of you brought really key lay people here, it's your wonderful responsibility and opportunity to set the direction. One of the gifts I believe that Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Church, has given to all of us, it's caused us to think how we do church. What's the purpose? What is it we're trying to accomplish, and how do we accomplish this? So what I'm trying to get you to think about right now is lay ministry and how do we accomplish this in your church. Now, that may look very different than the person next to you. But there's a direction for you. I want to give you an action plan to think through for your church. Action. The first letter stands for attention. C stands for connecting people with ministry. T stands for training. And I stands for investing yourself in people. And O stands for on teams. And N stands for what? Now, would you like to me go on? N says what? Okay, thank you. I will. All right. Action plan. Here we go. A for attention. What gets your attention, my friend, gets you. What captivates you is what you communicate to your people. What's a priority in your life becomes a priority to your people. In fact, if we were to have lunch together today and talk very long, I would soon spot what is your main priority in your life. Because you talk about it. How much do you talk about lay ministry? One thing I love about John Ed, you can't be around John Ed very long. He's talking about something his lay people in his church are doing. That they're doing in this community or someplace. I mean, I was with him there yesterday, and he was just talking all the time about this one's doing this, and this one's doing that, you know. That's a priority in his life. He's lived that priority out in his pastoral life. And the first thing he did here yesterday, instead of telling us how to do it, he had one of the laymen come up and be the picture window of what this lay person is doing in life. So we saw a living demonstration of the ministry, didn't we? Priority. Okay. Pastor, you are the key to lay ministry. Are we ready with that film clip today? I don't see Doug. Oh, okay, Doug. Here we go. Question is, what do you see? Roll it. Whoops. Film clip, we ready? Well, I was going to take you to the movies. Are we going to the movies? Oh, okay. Well, so much for that. All right. Hold your four fingers up. How many saw Patch Adams? How many saw it? Okay. How many fingers do you see? Do you remember that? How many do you see? Are you sure? Now, if you only see what's in front of you, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen until you see beyond and you see more than four fingers. You have to see it before anyone else. I see 8. I see 16. I mean, if I were to go into church, it's half full. The first Sunday, I'd stand up and I'd say, I see this building filled. What? I see it filled. I see all the chairs filled. I see it. Because if you don't see it, they aren't going to get full. Now, if you don't have a vision for lay ministry, it's probably not going to happen. You got to see this happening before anyone else. Second thing is, what are you willing to share? This is a big question. Are you willing to share the glory? Are you willing to share the credits? Are you willing to share the spotlight? Here's a big one. Watch this one. Are you willing to give up something that you like or enjoy doing so this other person can do it in their ministry? That's a biggie. What are you willing to give up for lay people to be successful in ministry? Yesterday, John Ed gave up half of his time for a lay person to stand up here instead of him. For a skip to take place instead of him. How many, let's see how many preachers we got here. Let's see your hand. Men, women, preachers, come on. How many of you preachers love to talk? Let's see your hand. What are you willing to give up for ministry? Are you willing to give up some of the talking? Some of the glory? Something that maybe you like to do in ministry? Okay, remember, only what we share what? Let's make sure you got that. Only what we share multiplies. All right? Now, here are some biblical realities. How many of these biblical-based realities do you own? And you can put a check mark by each of those, and I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. Some of you that are standing, there are some seats on down in the front here. You're welcome to come and try to find those if you want to. If you're comfortable standing, that's okay. Okay, you have to communicate with your people that you're sharing the ministry with them. You got to communicate. Reminds me how important communication is. The man was very ill, and so he went with his wife to the doctor, and the doctor examined him very thoroughly and found out that he had a fatal disease. And so he called the wife in and sent the men out in the hallway, and he said to the wife, I'm sorry, but medically there isn't anything we can do for your husband. He's probably only going to live 6 months. Well, is there anything I can do? Yes, if you'll just give him a lot of tender, loving care and just a lot of love and care, you may extend his life, you know, another 6 months. And so she went back out in the hall, and they got in the car, and so he said to her, he said, what did the doctor say? And she said, the doctor said, you're going to die. All right, communication is really important, isn't it? I got you on that one. Okay, what you put the spotlight on is what people will see. Now, you have much more opportunity as a leader than some of you realize. As a pastor of a church, you're the only one that gets to talk to everyone every week. And what you shine the spotlight on is what people will see. So if when you speak, you're always shining the light on lay ministry, people will catch that. They'll see that. For example, if you're preaching a sermon and you have a choice between an illustration of how God used your life to help someone and an illustration about how God used Brother John over here to help someone, which one would you choose if you want to spotlight lay ministry? John, right. I knew a pastor was trying to change the culture of his church to understand the importance of lay ministry, get people involved in lay ministry. And so he'd have a testimony each Sunday, and he would rehearse it with them. And the one rule he had was, you can't say anything about how a pastor's helped you. You have to tell how some lay person brought you to church or has helped encourage you or had discipled you or whatever that is they've done in your life. And so this was a way that he was gradually changing the understanding of the congregation. One of the ways that we would communicate lay ministry as being so important is, in the middle of summer, we would have this huge feast, appreciation dinner. We would invite everyone who was participating in any way in ministry to come, and that would be like a big free dinner celebration. We would plan it. It would be a big celebration. And we would just say that evening, we appreciate what you're doing so much in ministry. We would highlight different ministries and different persons who were leading those ministries. Just a great big thank you. We appreciate your time in ministry. Another thing we would do quite often in November, we would have the Attitude of Gratitude Month. And each Sunday, I would interview some unsung hero that was behind the scenes that people didn't know about, and bring them up on the platform, put my arm around them, and tell them that they represent a lot of people out there. They're carrying on the ministry of church and in this community, and I just want to bless you and thank you for them. We give them all a big hand, you know, and just appreciate that ministry. So you have to find ways to communicate how important this is, and you create the atmosphere of appreciation, and that just kind of grows. It's a positive atmosphere that just grows people in ministry. Okay, C stands for connecting people with ministry. Shared ministry does not take place by accident. What I'm wanting to happen this week is that each of you, I think if I said, do you believe in lay ministry, you'd say yes, or you wouldn't be here. But what I want to happen is, I want to turn up the flame until you go away from here this week more intentional. Did you get that word? More intentional about lay ministry. So that you're going to be intentional about creating more and more lay ministry where you are. Two questions. How do you move people from consumer to serving? How do you move them from being cared for to being caregivers, from the unemployed to the fully employed? Christians are born to serve. And the question is, how do you expand the base? Now, There are three answers that I'm going to give you to these two questions. Number one is, you have to place high value on lay ministry. And the question is, how do you do this? You make lay mobilization a high priority in your core values. Now, if you remember back a couple of modules ago, we talked about core values. I would emphasize that if it's important, then lay ministry, lay mobilization needs to be one of your main core values. I would not bring anybody on my staff that didn't agree that that was a core value of our ministry. Lay ministry is one of our core values, lay mobilization. In John Ed's membership class, he teaches this. Here at Fraser Memorial, we win, disciple, serve. Win, disciple, serve. If you're going to be a member of this church, we expect you to serve. So what does that communicate? That's a seed that's planted in every new person's heart that joins here, that you are expected some way to serve in ministry at this church. See, that's a high priority on lay ministry. All right, the second thing that you need to do of the three, you need to put in place a system, or if you don't like the word system, I'll give you another word. Words are always interesting. You need to focus on a plan, put it in place that gets the result you're after. Here's what you need to focus on. You need to focus on the call of God in people's lives. You need to focus on ministry gifts. And then you need to focus on helping people match their giftedness with ministries that God is calling them to do. Right? Let's look at the first one, the call of God. How many are here today because God called you to ministry? Can I see your hand? Right? How many don't think you'd be here unless God called you? Okay? That's important in my... You know, every time I get in a difficult spot, what do? I go right back to my call. 15 years of age, youth camp. I can see it like this. Yes, you stand in front of a fire, around a campfire. I mean, it's so real to me. As your own call is real to you, and God came in a special way. Now, what we must do in our church is we must create an atmosphere. How do you do that? Well, you do that through testimony and prayer, and scripture and teaching. You create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work on people being called with their lives given in ministry. Both young people who come and prepare, second career people who go into ministry, lay people who catch a new vision for how God wants to use their life. You create this atmosphere for the calling of God in people's lives. That's very, very important. The second part of that is that you put in place some kind of program or system for people to discover their spiritual gifts. Now you can do that through Sunday school teaching on spiritual gifts. We did it one time for 6 weeks in all of our small groups. And then we gave people the spiritual gift test, helping them discover their gift. Now a little later this morning, Warren's going to come and give you a whole bunch of helps in this area. We did a whole lot of research on what different churches do, and so he's going to present that to you. So I particularly like Willow Creek's network very much. Marty's used that a lot of times with even uses with her spouses now at the seminary. It's a tremendous way to do that. I like Rick Warren's shape that they use out there. But there's a lot of good helps that you can get here. All right. The third part of that is that one of the things we did at New Hope Community Church on a Sunday in the fall, we would have all our ministries on parade. We have a lot of testimonies from lay people in ministry. We'd have the gym filled with all these booths of people that were doing these different ministries. But we would pass a sheet of paper out to everyone, and it had listed like 200 different kinds of ministries, and we tried to put that under particular spiritual gifts. You have this gift, you'd match up with this ministry. It gives some people some guidance. And we would ask every person on that day to sign up how they're going to serve and what ministry they're going to be involved in. And you saw that in John Ed Yesi, where they have their commitment Sunday and card that they commit to how they're going to serve. But the point is, you need to be intentional. You need to be intentional about people discovering, developing their gift, deploying their gifts in ministry, and helping them match up. One thing about this is that when you get into the area of ministry that matches up with your gift, your interest, it is thrilling, it's exciting, it fills you with great joy, it makes you feel so good because you're really in the sweet spot. How many golfers here? Do you understand what the sweet spot is? Once in a great while, when I play golf, I hit the sweet spot. I played with Paul one time. I put 9 golf balls straight in the water. I didn't hit the sweet spot. It felt horrible. But not long ago, I was playing, and it was a good day because I kept hitting that sweet spot. Felt so good. I was so relaxed. It was just fun. And ministry is like that. When you're serving in your sweet spot, in your giftedness, it gives you joy. It's accelerating as opposed to something that is energy draining in your life. So what we want to do for lay people, it takes a lot longer to help find their sweet spot, their gifts, and match the ministry with that than to just try to get people into jobs they don't fit. But in the long run, you'll win and they'll win, and it's a win-win all the way around. Because they're filled with joy and they'll serve and they'll be enthusiastic and they'll just keep growing in the ministry that God has given to them. Okay. Number 3, a lay ministry is implemented by every minister and by every pastor on staff. Now, very important that when you are bringing a team together of staff people, and I raised a lot of them up out of the lay ministry, and in our next module on staffing, I'll share that with you a lot, and I'll tell you how to do that. Very important that every person that you bring on the team, that you bring them for the purpose of training others in ministry, not taking people out of ministry. Worst thing you can do is get a staff person who takes a bunch of people out of ministry and just does their jobs. Every staff person is there to multiply other lay people in ministry. This is a very important understanding. Don't hire anyone on your staff that doesn't multiply themselves through other people in your ministry. Now, one of the things that you do have to do is you not only have to have a great way that you get people to volunteer, but when it comes to raising up leaders, you have to do a lot of recruiting one-on-one. Usually, the key persons that you want to raise up as leaders will not just come forward out of a general announcement. They're busy people. So you need to pray and through the Holy Spirit begin to spot those persons that you seek out to recruit one-on-one that you're going to spend more time with in developing in your ministry. All churches that are effective in lay ministry are high in permission giving. High in permission giving. The calling of a church leadership is to help people discover their gifts, find their ministry, set them free to go for it. Permission is the way rather than the restraint. Restraint stops ministry. Permission releases and sets free people in ministry. But what you need is you need to put in place a well thought out plan for how you're going to recruit people and develop them and set them free in their ministries. All right? All right, let's move to T, train. Provide spatial training for every person in ministry. I was talking to John Ed afterwards a little bit, and he explained that the people that served us dinner last night had just finished their training. In other words, anyone that's going to work over there in the kitchen takes training. Anyone that's going to work any place in ministry has training. When you are a small church, let's say maybe below 100 or even 200, you may have more generalized training where everybody's taking the same training, no matter what ministry they're going to be involved in. We'll talk about the initial training time. But as you get to be a larger church and you have more people that are helping you in the leadership, then you can become more specialized. So that in whatever area it is that they're taking training, you have more specialized training for those people. I don't believe it's fair to ask people to be involved in ministry and not give them training. So training becomes a very important commitment on your part. One of the things that we discovered at New Hope Community Church about training was that as we got to be a larger church of thousands, that we needed the big rallies where we had all the people working in ministry together, where we cast the vision and we celebrated. It was just a lot of fun. High-charging moment, a lot of enthusiasm. But then we needed on a regular basis the smaller training meetings with people specializing in that particular ministry. With them. So we'd have the big rallies where we cast vision. We'd have the smaller meetings where we could do a better job of one-on-one and two and three and four, that smaller group experience of training them in that particular ministry. You want to decentralize the ministry while bringing everybody together around the one central vision. Every pastor must become a trainer of people in the ministry. Now, there are four ways we can train lay ministry. Four ways. Two, we're going to have regular training. Now, in our small group ministry, for example, the 500 people who led small groups called lay pastors had training every week. If their group met every other week, then they had training every other week. But we would actually go through a lesson with them that they could go out and lead, so we saved them a lot of time. But we have regular, ongoing training. Even something like your ushers or parking lot people, they need not only initial training, but you need to have some kind of regular training. Maybe that's once a month with a breakfast, where it's a sharing time, celebration time, but further training on this is how we do a better job in a particular ministry that we're called to. But you give it its reason. You give it its thrust. You give it its passion. You give it, this is what God's doing, you know, through our lives. Third way that you train is on-the-job training. I laugh sometimes about preaching my first sermon in Columbus, Ohio when I was 17 years of age with no formal training. I preached the whole Bible through in about 10 minutes. Hopefully I can preach better today. Why? Because I've had all these times on-job training. How do you learn ministry? You learn it by doing ministry. Now, I see churches sometimes who train and train and train and train and train a person and they never let them do anything. Stupid! I see other people who just give people a push and say, okay, you go do this, and they give them absolutely no training. How smart is that? So, on-the-job training becomes very, very important. Now, I think about one of my persons that I work with named Rich, 6'10". First thing he ever did was take the offering. And then I started taking him with me when I would go out calling to the hospital and have him watch me, and then we'd talk about the car, and the next time we'd go, have him do it, and I'd be a silent partner. Or I thought someone was ready to make a commitment to Christ, I'd take him with me, and I'd show him how to lead someone to Jesus and how to pray for them, how to follow it up. We'd talk about it in the car. And the next time that happened, I'd take him with me, I'd have him do it, and I'd just be silent. There came a time when he started doing that with other persons. There came a time when he came on half-time on our ministry team. There came the day when he came home full time and he started our singles ministry, and over 15 years that grew to like 600-700 people a week. Now, the way you train people is you start them out where they are and you develop them and you let them grow with that, and then you continue to train them a little more and a little more, and so you grow with them as you're growing them up in ministry. That's why it takes years sometimes to grow up a great church like this with all these people who are involved in ministry, because there's been this ongoing training going on all these years. You sow the seeds, then you reap the harvest. D, there is not only on-the-job training, but there's continual training. For example, from time to time, we would have like a spiritual retreat for all of our key workers. Or we go out and pray together and talk about the Holy Spirit. Experience the Spirit in our life. Or we would have a day at the church on a Saturday morning. We'd serve breakfast to everybody, and we'd bring somebody in for a kind of special training in a particular area that we thought people needed help in their lives. So we have this continual ongoing training of both our staff and our lay people in ministry. Some churches have created their own ministry school within their church. Okay, I stands for investing yourself in people. What you invest in developing people in ministry is the best investment you can make. It will pay rich dividends. This next statement I believe with all my heart. You build people and they'll build ministries. You build people and they'll build ministries. Say that with me. You build people and they'll build ministries. There's a lot that goes into that building of people. Seems to me that in mentoring persons in ministry, there are three areas that you need to pay attention to. First of all, you need to pay attention to the spiritual formation of the person. And Paul talked about that so beautifully yesterday. What is that? Teaching them how to pray, how to study the Word, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, how to discover your gift and how to use your gifts in ministry. Then the second thing that you need to teach them is how to develop their giftedness, some ministry skill training. One time we developed a whole book on 52 ministry skills that we would use in our training, one each week, which I sold to a lot of your churches probably, you know. But that started with our own training. The third thing that you have to pay attention to is, and this is one that I've just become aware of more in recent years, you have to pay attention to the wholeness of the person. I mentioned a man earlier named Rich, who was like my right-hand man for years, and then he self-destructed. He ended up in terrible depression. And what happened was, in his early life, there were things that happened that were never dealt with. And so, when he was under the pressure of ministry year after year, that came back and got him. So that when you're developing people in ministry, you have to pay attention to certain things like their family life and balancing their life in ministry and the health and the well-being of the person. And if there are issues in their life that need healing, they need spiritual healing. Sometimes they need therapy in their life. But growing people up who are going to be healthy and whole so they can minister for a long time for the Lord. I've said to persons that were leaders in our church and in ministry, hey, you need to take a weekend away with your wife this weekend. I see that you just need that in your life. Or maybe instead of coming to training meeting tonight, maybe you need to go to your kid's ball game. Are you flexible enough to grow up whole, healthy people? I mean, even a couple of my business pastors snuck off and went to the basketball game last night. The only thing I was mad about, they didn't ask me to go. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'm talking about healthy wholeness, where you have flexibility with people. so that you're interested in their wholeness, what raises them up as healthy persons. Now, sometimes that doesn't fit with my agenda because what I got going this weekend is really important. Oh man, I want people to be there. But what if there's something more important in their life for their own health and well-being of their family? Are you flexible as you work with people and as you mentor them to do what's best to make them healthy as persons in the church? It's just something for us to think about together. Okay, OO stands for On Ministry Teams. On ministry teams, together, everyone achieves more. Let's say that. Together, everyone achieves more. One of the things that I believe so much is that no one should do ministry by themselves. We really do need each other. And one of the very exciting things that we're seeing in some of these cutting-edge churches that we visit in the BSM modules is that they're discovering the importance of team ministry, where you gather people around a certain ministry that they're going to do together, where they become a team in that ministry, whether it's the parking lot ministry, whether it's the volunteer ministry that sends the mail out, whether it's the ushers, whether it's youth ministry, whether it's working in the inner city, whether it's a mission overseas, whatever that team is, that they gather around that ministry, but first they pray with one another. They study the scriptures with one another. They encourage one another. They care for each other. I remember when one of our ushers died, here are all the ushers. They're part of his team. They're with the family, just like family members. Why? Because they're a team, you see, together, caring for one another. One of the tricks of Satan is to isolate people away. And then he can defeat us. You know what is the biggest thing in working with people in ministry? They get discouraged. How many ever get discouraged? Okay? So they need you to come along and just put your arm around them and just encourage them and say, you know, I believe in you. You're doing a good job. Or maybe what they're doing in ministry, it's not going well, so you need to kind of help them with that. But then you encourage them and say, you know, just be faithful. God will bring results. I've talked to some pastors since I've been here. You've been sowing good seeds, and you're just wondering why you're not getting that breakthrough. You see, I just want to encourage you. God's got a timing. You just keep sowing seeds and putting seeds in. You're going to see the harvest come. Now, I don't know if that's a year from now or 2 years from now, but God will do that. So people need to be encouraged as you work with them. And one of the things I like about teams is that they get this kind of encouragement one from the other. We really do need each other. Okay, N stands for now. The time is when. If you don't do it now, it won't happen. The time is now. The time for lay revolution is now. All right. I had a man that was brought to a morning men's breakfast that I led. His name was Chuck Goldberg. He was a Jewish doctor in our community. And so he kept coming back to our small group breakfast meeting. And then he started bringing his family to church. And the man who brought him shared his faith with him and led him to Jesus. And I remember the time I was standing by the baptistry while other people were baptizing Chuck and his wife and children. It was a beautiful occasion. I soon realized that Chuck had some real potential, so I began to mentor him and work with him, and also one of the other men in the group worked with him and mentored him. And then it wasn't too long until he started his own men's group. Now, he didn't like to meet early in the morning like I did. He's a night person, so he would have his meeting 10 o'clock at night in a restaurant. I mean, I'm in bed at 10 o'clock at night. And then he began to see the vision that he would mentor other men out of that group. And so as years went by, he had about 5 or 6 of these men that had started other groups. And so now the one man that had gone out of my group, we had about 5 groups out of that, you see. So we have multiplication taking place in ministry. I was gone from New Hope a couple of years, and I got a call. And the phone person told me, he said, this is the story. One of the men that Chuck had been mentoring had recently gotten married, and there had been a terrible fire in their home, and the new bride had died in that fire. Tragic thing. And then they told me this story. They said, at the funeral, out here in the congregation were sitting five New Hope Community Church pastors. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And Chuck Goldberg, the lay pastor, who had worked with these people and cared for them, discipled them, he was doing the funeral. And three people assisted him in the funeral, and they were all lay people that he'd worked with. And I thought, wow, isn't that the way the church is supposed to operate? Just not worrying about titles. Just the fact that people are called and chosen and released in ministry. We really do need each other. And what I want to say to you is, if you will intentionally plant the seeds, catch the vision, plant the seeds, plant the seeds. It's amazing what will happen as the days go by and the months go by and the years, you begin to get that harvest. And we're going to see that harvest taking place in this church this week. And I'm so glad we're here. God bless. Let's pray. Father, may we catch these seeds. For some of us, these are new understandings. For many of us, it means more intentional application. But break us out of the box to see what others don't see, to see beyond, see further, to get out of maintenance to mission, to see, oh God, the potential in persons that no one else sees potential in, that you see in, and help us to catch your vision for persons that we work with in our ministry and for our churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.